I want to talk to you about something related to church growth that's so important that I just can't begin to tell you how important it really is. So I just am going to assume that you're going to tell by the intensity with which I address my remarks tonight, you're going to catch on at how important I think this really is. What do you want from God? I mean, now really, what do you really want from God? And I want you to answer it on the basis of two things. As a person here tonight, as a person, first of all, who has been born again, who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in your life, you've settled the issue of where you're going to spend eternity, and you're sitting here tonight already born again with a fresh newness in your life through Jesus Christ. What do you really want God to do for you? Out of all the priorities, which one is number one in your life that you want God to do in your life? Then I want you to take that one step further, and I want you to, as a believer, as a person who knows Christ, a member of this church, what do you want God to do in this church? I mean, what do you think is number one in that priority? Now then, if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as Savior and Lord in your life, what do you want God to do in your life? I mean, now what do you want from God? Now, if I'd have had time and could have warned you for a month in advance, I could have sent word to you and said, now, on Sunday night, when I'm there, I want you to be sure and have your list out so that you can write down your priorities from God to God. But since we don't have that time, and since we didn't have that preparation, let's just start turning our minds just as fast as we can and start clearing out some things. I know there's some things you don't want, but now what is it you really want God to do in your life and in this church? If we had time, we could draw us up a legal pad and get us a line down on the sides, and we'd start doing like they teach us in the Daytimers organization book, or if you've ever been to a time management seminar, or American Management Association seminar, or if you've been to some other kind of time management seminar, or you've been someplace where you've read a book or somebody has talked over the television about how to manage your time, they tell you to list the 10 things you want to accomplish this day and then list them down in the order that you want them to get it. So that's how you get at it. But now let's just start turning that over, and we don't have time for you to take out your list and get your day timers out and write down your 10 priorities and then start reducing them down. I mean, let's just turn those wheels immediately. Just what is it do I want from God? Just suppose he were to walk in here in biological form tonight through that door, through this door. He is here. You know that. But he's not here in biological form. So he comes in a biological body, takes one of these microphones and turns to me and says, Ron, I'll take it from here. And says, I want everybody to line up here on my left. I want you to come one at a time. I'm going to put the microphone down so no one else will hear. And I want you to tell me, what do you want me to do in your life? And what do you want me to do in your church? What would you say tonight? Well, I think there's a way we can get at that. And maybe all I'll do tonight is just get you started in that tremendous thing that you've got inside you called a brain, and that supernatural reality that is inside you called your heart, that innermost being of who you are that governs your will. I think I can help you get at it, or I may even help you come to a conclusion tonight, but whatever I do, I hope I can be a help to you so that you'll start coming to grips with that answer. What do I want from God? And I'd like for us to take some instructions from a common, ordinary, house variety layperson. Not a preacher. Not anybody who's really famous. Oh, you'll know. Some of you will know him, but I'm talking about just a plain, ordinary person. In fact, he's kind of plainer and ordinary than most of us in this room. And I'd like for you to find him in the Bible with me. He's found in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Now, some of you may be new to the Bible, and I don't want to embarrass you and make you have to thumb through the pages while everybody else has found his place. So what I want you to do, I want you to understand the Bible is built into two basic segments, the Old Testament section, the New Testament section. By far, the Old Testament section is the largest. The New Testament section is the back third of your Bible, if you have a whole Bible. If you have a part of one like mine, you've got a New Testament. This is the second book in that Bible. Or if you're in your New Testament, it'll be, I tell you how you can do it. You can drop your Bible open about halfway. You'll end up in Psalms or Proverbs. Just divide it in half again and take this right-hand side, and you'll be fairly close to the book of Mark. It's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke is on the other side of it. So if you're too far, you're in Luke or John or Acts, come back towards the front of your Bible. Mark, the 10th chapter. Now, some of you may think that's a little bit tedious for announcing a text, but we've done a study, and the studies show us that you need to announce a text 3 times in order for everybody to be sure and find it. And the studies also show us that there are 185 million Americans who never open their Bible within a year in any kind of Bible study at all. So I know there are a few folks who don't know where Mark is. And the reason I don't tell them to look in the index, which is easy, I could say just look over there in the index, it has it listed there, is because I want them to look for it, and I want you to look for it, because you may find something in the Bible that's more important than what I have to say to you tonight. Mark, the 10th chapter. The 46th verse is where I'm going to start, and I will continue and finish out with the 52nd verse, 6 verses of Scripture. Mark 10, 46. They came to Jericho as Jesus was leaving with the disciples and a large crowd. A blind man named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was near, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many scolded him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Get up. He's calling you." He threw off his old cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. Now here it is. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. Listen to the answer. "Teacher," the blind man said, "I want to see." "Go," Jesus told him. "Your faith has made you whole." At once he was able to see, and he followed Jesus on the road. Now, I want to help us get at this thing. How do we get at this answer? What do I want from God? Well, the first thing I want to tell you is that the historians tell us that in the days of Jesus, beggars by the side of the road were a dime a dozen. Blind beggars were everywhere. Crippled beggars were everywhere. Demented beggars were everywhere, up and down the road, and particularly on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, because that was one of the main highways. Now you see, it's kind of like it is in our day. The people who need business try to get their businesses where the people are. They try to get them on the main thoroughfares. You ever notice the Golden Arches are never too far from the interstates? The Golden Arches are never too far from universities. The Golden Arches are never too far from wherever people are staying. The Holiday Inns are always close. The Howard Johnsons are always close. The malls are always where the traffic is. One of the amazing things is that the churches are the few businesses or the few entities, the few institutions in a city that don't always keep track of traffic counts. People is our business. We need to be where people can see us and go by us and find us easily and can park easily and can be taken care of easily. And that's why businesses get where all the people are. Well, that's why beggars in the days of Jesus got where all the people were, is because that was their best chance to get some money. Now, what's that got to do with anything? Here's what it's got to do with it. The historians say that undoubtedly there were scores of beggars on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, but what I want to point out to you is this. Only one of them that day said, "Lord, wait a minute, help me, help me." There probably within the vicinity of where this beggar was were about 30 to 35 beggars of different sorts and shapes and sizes with different kinds of problems, and only one of them said, "Wait a minute, Lord, wait, wait, don't pass me by." And what I want to say to you at the beginning is that finding out the answer to what do I want from God begins with somebody who's desperate. Somebody who says, wait, God, wait just a minute. Don't just pass me by. Now, I want to say to you with as much tenderness as I know how, I am convinced in my own heart, and I'm not asking any person in this room to agree with me, but I believe that after you have experienced Jesus Christ, or even before you experience Jesus Christ, you can have whatever level of relationship with God you want. If you don't want to be a Christian, if you don't want to be part of God's family, God says, all right, it's your life. It's your eternal destiny that I've placed in your hands. You must choose me. I will not force myself on any man, any woman, any boy, any girl in this world. You must want me. Now, there are some people who never get desperate for God. I know that. I'm going to talk about sowing seed tomorrow night. I know that we sow out thousands and thousands and thousands of seed. The studies show us that it takes an average of 20 contacts to raise your attendance in Sunday school by one. I know how much seed sowing it takes. I've been in church growth 11 years this year, pouring out whatever little bit of my life I've got to it. And I realize I've only touched the hem of the garment of what needs to be done. There are 330,000 churches, evangelical types of ministries in this country, and less than 10% of them are growing at the rate of the population. There are thousands of places who don't want to get desperate for God. There are thousands, millions of people who don't want to get desperate for God. Some of them belong to this church. And I'm not saying any kind of discredit. Please understand me. A man can have whatever relationship with God he wants. I believe every person is responsible for his own behavior. And I am not accountable for a man who says, I don't want God in my life. If that's all you want, I'm telling you there's so much more if you want more than that. But there are some people who are, as we have described them so many times in pulpits all over this country, you've heard it, preachers have used it 1,000 times over the radio and television and on this platform, that there are some people who all they want from God is to blossom between 11 and 12 on Sunday mornings and close back up until the next Sunday morning. And open back up and close back up. And that's all they want from God. There are some people who join churches for expediency, for political reasons, for business reasons. There are some people who go to church because they have to go. There are some people who are forced to go by members of their family for whatever reason. There are people who are not really hungry for God to do something in their lives. But I've also discovered that all over this country, there are thousands of little pockets of people. People who said, God, it's not enough just to blossom between the hours of 11 and 12 on Sunday morning. There is more to this thing of knowing Christ. There is more to this in getting into the Word of God than having a 20 to 25 minute Bible study on Sunday morning. There's something in that book that makes meaning in my life. There's something in Christ that gave me a new direction. And I want more and more and more of it. Who have found that Paul is right when he says, there is no depth, there is no finding the depth. It is unsearchable what are the riches of God in Christ Jesus. There's no way to exhaust the resources of God. You can't outgive Him. He owns everything. You cannot out-sacrifice. He's already given His life. You can't overpower Him. He has conquered not only sin, but He sealed it when He conquered death. He is limitless. There is no way to understand Him. There is no way to get to the bottom of His love and His grace and His mercy and His patience and His faithfulness and His understandings and His concern and His care and His sharing and His comfort. There is no way to go to the bottom of God's resources. All that you want from God you can have, and the more you want, the more you get, and the more you get, the more you want, and the more you want, the more you get, and the more you hunger for God, the more He'll feed your soul and feed your life. But it's only for the desperate. It's only for those people who sit by the side of the road of life and will not settle for the crumbs and the leftovers of secondhand religion. They won't settle for Sunday morning religion. And I tell you, there are places I go that I do interview systems in churches. And it's not unusual at all for me to get back questionnaires that say the number one purpose of this church is to pay its debts and get out of debt. Get out from under the interest rates we're now paying. There are those who say that the number one purpose of this church, not long ago I received this where a man said the number one purpose of our church is to improve the traffic flow from Sunday school to worship service because we have too much congestion in our hallway. There are those who will tell you that the purpose of this church is to take care of the people who walk in its doors. And as one man said, who was the chairman of the deacons in a church that has been declining for the last 13 years, while the population around them has grown 49%, he wrote on this statement, "It is a place where my family can come together with socially accepted people and can have some kind of spiritual emphasis in their lives. And the church is not supposed to be a drum beater for Jesus Christ out among lost people." Now folks, if that's all you want from God, you can have it. But I say to you, if you want to clarify in your mind, if you want God to stop by your house, stop by your mind, stop by your heart, stop by your life, you'll have to get desperate and say, "Wait, God, wait, wait. Don't pass me by." And I will say to you, when you transfer that from the individual reality to the corporate reality, if you want a church at which God comes and lives and hovers over, like the Old Testament concept of the Shekinah glory, as it came and lived over the tabernacle, and it followed the Ark of the Covenant, and it showed the children of Israel how to travel by day with a pillar of cloud, and how it showed the children of Israel how to travel by night by a pillar of fire, and that was their guiding influence that showed them the way that God wanted them to go. If you want that great Shekinah glory to come, as it is typified in the Holy Spirit is God's Shekinah in the New Testament. If you want that kind of power in your church, you'll have to call on God because you can't get it anyplace else. You have to be hungry for God to have that kind of blessing. There are churches that just don't want that. There are churches all over this country that don't want it. I don't know what you want from God, but I know this. If you want God to come and live in this church in a mighty way, touching this hurt world that lives around you, and hungry, parched souls that have been bleached and burned in the sunshine of sin and who've given their lives to all kinds of frivolous living and have lost the concept of life and meaning, if you're hungry for that kind of an experience in this church, you can have it if you'll ask God for it. But you have to reach a certain level of desperation. But then there's another thing that you'll have to do. You'll have to be determined to go beyond the discouragement of the majority. Because the majority of the people are always going to say, "Shh, you don't need to get so carried away. You don't need to get so upset. You don't have to be so radical about this." And just like they told Bartimaeus while he was sitting by the side of the road, screaming out to the best of his ability, "Lord, wait, wait, don't pass me by." The religious majority and all the people crowded around Jesus were saying, "Shh, don't get so radical." And I want to say something to you. I hope you will understand the best I know how to say it. I understand what I'm talking about. You may not. But what I'm getting ready to say, I do want you to understand it. I believe in democracy. I believe in government of the people and by the people and for the people. And I am committed to the democratic process of law. But I want to tell you something about God's plans and about God's work in the church and about the way God deals with people. And this is what I want to tell you. The majority is not always right. We've got to remember that this world, though in the United States of America we function under a democratic form of government, we've got to remember that this world is subject to a higher order, and that higher order is called a theocracy. God owns it. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. The world is His. All of it. And there are times when the majority can so overwhelm a church and can so overwhelm your life that it's almost as though the majority is going to vote on whether or not they approve of the way God does His things, or approve of whether or not something is God's will. God's not going to take votes, folks. He already knows what's best. So when the majority is always telling you, shh, be quiet, you don't have to get that excited about God. You can remember something. Most of the time, the majority is wrong about that. And if you're here tonight and you've got a hunger down inside your soul, somewhere in your heart, tonight you're hungry for God to trust Him as Savior and Lord, or you're hungry for God to do a work in your life to make you a better parent, to make you a better son, a better daughter, a better classmate, a better collegiate person, a better leader, a better vocational businessman. If you want God to do a work in your life, don't listen to the majority. Get in touch with God and tell Him, God, I want You to touch my life. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to us. Get in touch with God. Get your directions from Him. Because the majority of us are always saying, shh, shh. And the crowd down at the office, if you decide tonight to commit your life to Christ, if you walk in that office among those secretaries or among your fellow businessmen, or you walk in your classroom or your dormitory, or you walk into your house and tell somebody with an exuberant heart, God has become real to me in a new way tonight, don't expect them to give you a standing ovation. Because they'll probably say, oh, I don't think you have to get that serious about God. And before I move from this, it is possible that you will have churches in this city that when God continues to work as He has worked in the life of this church in the last 8 to 10 months, He begins to move across this town and the word begins to spread that here is a place where you can go with a broken life and people will take you in. Here is a place where you can grow with a broken spirit and God will help you and heal you through that church. Here is a place where you can go and see people born again, whole families coming to Christ. There will be churches who will say, shh, you don't need to do it like that. We don't need that kind of stuff in this town. And there will be churches who will resent it. Because the majority is always, always having problems with that little tiny voice outside the crowd saying, wait, Lord, oh, wait, Lord, don't pass me by. And the majority of churches always have problems with churches that are hungry for God to do something great in His name through their lives. So you have to be determined, desperate and determined. You've got to be determined to go beyond the crowd. But you've got to be decisive. When He got His chance, I just can't miss this part. Jesus stops and says, call Him, tell Him to come here. Notice how quick the crowd changes. One minute they're saying, shh, can't talk to God like that. The next minute He says, tell Him to come here. They say, it's okay, come on. It's all right. Just like that. They just change. So they part. I don't know whether you saw the golf match today or not, but they just parted. Just like they do at the golf match, just parted. Here this guy's sitting there looking at Jesus. Jesus is looking at him. I've always wondered why Jesus didn't go to him. The Lord obviously could see that the man was blind. He said, you come to me. Why didn't the Lord go to him? I don't know. All I know is that's what the Lord said. The Bible also says that the man got up on his feet. The scripture actually says he jumped to his feet. Now, I know that's a little bit radical for us, so we'll just say he sort of got up nice and slow and easy. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. And he got up and in a very dignified fashion, unbuttoned his cloak or untied it, and just folded it up in a nice, neat little pile and put it right there. No, the Bible says that he jumped to his feet, and in an instant he had thrown his coat off his back. Now, folks, I've talked to blind people before. I do know this is a fact. Blind people don't throw anything that's important to them. They put it so they'll know where it is and they can come back to it. Now, I don't know why he did what he did. I'm not here to speculate. I can give you 3 reasons and I must hurry. One is, I think it's possible that he just got so excited he forgot all about himself and just threw it. Another one could have been that he was so desperate that it didn't matter anymore. Another one could have been that down inside him was already that little tiny seed of faith already working inside him that he knew somehow, I'm not coming back the same way I left. I don't know. It's not in the Bible, okay? But he got on his feet and he started over there to Jesus and he got right up in his face and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Any man looking at a blind man that close, you would think the obvious thing for that man to say is, "I want to see." Well now folks, I know a lot of us who go to God and he asks us what we want and we get fuzzy about that because we don't have it clear in our minds. Some of you are not clear in your mind tonight. What is it you want from God? Because now just quickly think of all the things he could have asked for. He could have asked for a pension. He could have said, "I need enough money so I don't have to come out here and beg anymore." He could have said, "I'll tell you what I need. I'd like for you to send somebody by who would give me $10 every day. Then I wouldn't have to wonder if I was going to make it or not." It could be that he said, "Lord, I've never had a wife. Being blind, I've never been found attractive by a lady. And I'd love to have a wife, a friend, a lover, someone to be my comfort and to be in my home with me and my companion." Could be he would have said, "Lord, I have a beautiful wife. We have a lovely marriage, but we don't have any babies. We don't have any children. And we want a baby. Would you help us?" See, there are all kinds of things he could have said. But he was so decisive. He was so committed. "If I ever get his attention, brother, this is the first thing I'm going to say." He didn't even know the right words to use. He didn't even call Jesus by the right name. He called him the Son of David, which was a military name that you gave to Jesus. And Jesus always told his people, "Don't call me by military names. I'm not a military revolutionary." He said, "Rabbi, teacher, Lord, I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, it's done." And the Bible says, instantly he could see. But I want you to listen to Jesus' closing remark. "Your faith has healed you." Now I want to say to you tonight, if you want to know the process by which Christ is going to help you with your need in life tonight, he'll do it because you believe he could do it. You see, Jesus said to him in essence, out of all this crowd and out of all the people who've walked up and down this street in your lifetime, I am the only one that you ever stopped and said, "Lord, help me." Out of all this crowd that's around me today, I'm the only one that you singled out and said, "You can help me if you will." And he said, "It was because you believed I could do it that I am now doing it for you." And tonight, whatever you want from God, you will have to trust him to give it to you. You want God to do a work in your church? Ask him. Believe him. Trust him for it. You want him to do a work in your life? Ask him. Believe him. Trust him for it. And before we have our invitation, and I'd like for our music director and our pianist and our organist to come and help us get ready. Before we do that, I want to add one little piece to the story, and it's this. When Jesus healed him, the scripture says, and he followed Jesus along the way. One of these days, I plan to sit in heavenly places, wherever it is, up, over, or down. And I'm going to look up Bartimaeus, and I'm going to have a conversation with him, and I feel like this is the way it's going to go. I'm going to ask him to repeat the story for me because I think there's some details that I want to hear. And I have had this thing come over me a couple of years ago that here's what I think he'll say at the close of it. "Ron, that day when I was with him, all I asked him to do was to heal me of my blindness. But I want you to look at what all I got. I want you to look at this. Can you believe this place? Man, I was a blind beggar eating the dust of the people traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I want you to look at what he gave me. Why, Ron, I was with him when we walked up by that man at the pool of Bethesda who'd been sitting there for 38 years waiting for somebody to help him. And Jesus came along and said to him, "Why don't you get in the water?" And he said, "Because I can't. I don't have anybody to help me." And Ron, right in that instant, he healed that man by the pool of Bethesda. And Ron, I was there. I was the day they nailed him to the cross. But before that, I saw him make the blind to see and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. I saw it. And they nailed him to the cross, and I heard about this resurrection thing, and it was true. And I was there the day Simon Peter preached that sermon, and 3,000 people fell on their faces before him just like I did. All I ever asked him to do was to heal me of my blindness. And I want you to look at what all he gave me. And I want to say to you tonight, my friend, the best I know how, like a corny old illustration out of evangelism, if I could take out of my heart what he has done for me and put it in your heart, you'd never give it back. When I was born again at the age of 8, it was only the beginning. I hate to use a phrase like this, but here it is. If you think that what you know about God now is great, man, you ain't seen nothing yet. You get serious with God and let him come into your life, he will give you far beyond all that you ever dreamed and could imagine for yourself. You want a church that is better than it has to be, that continues to reach out and enfold those lost, hurting people of your world and those Christians who want to come to a great tabernacle and a place to worship and celebrate when God is at work in his community. Why? You just follow him and you haven't seen anything of what he can do. You may only ask for one thing, but I promise you on the authority of this eternal word, he will give you far beyond all you ever ask. If you need to trust Christ tonight, in the name of Jesus, along with the Apostle Paul, I beg you to do it tonight. Come to him. If you really want him in your life, get up from where you are, come to the preacher and just say, "Pastor, tonight, I want Christ in my life somehow, some way. I need him." It may be that as a Christian, your life is way off out here someplace, and it's supposed to be back over here. And tonight, you need to get from over here to over here, but you don't have any idea how to get there. If you really want to get from over here to over here, ask God. Tell him you're tired of wandering around out here all sail and no rudder. Always traveling but never going any place. Caught in a whirlpool of relationships and a mess and sin and your own self-life and confusion and frustration. You're tired of it and you want somebody to stabilize your life. If that's what you want, ask God for it. Your family in a mess. You're tired of that constant war that's going on in your house between you and your wife, you and your husband. You're sick of it. You really wanted something more out of marriage than you have. You're tired of the brokenness and the hurt and the lack of communication. Do you really want your family to make it? Why don't you turn to God tonight and say, "Lord, help us. We don't have any place else to go. Your business in trouble. Your life in trouble." If you really want God in your life tonight, ask him. Just ask him. Trust him. And one other thing, it could be that there's a church member here who needs to walk down to your pastor and say, "Oh, Pastor, I want our church to do whatever God wants done in this community. And I want you to count me as one of those who's going to stand by you through the thick and the thin, through the ups and the downs, through all of the stormy and all of the sunshine days. Count me in. I want God to bless this church beyond anything we've ever dreamed or imagined. And I want you to know you can count on me." Now, I'm not asking everybody to do it. If God leads you to do it, do it. God is speaking to your heart, and you want him to do a work in your life, and you need to publicly make a decision. And this is your opportunity. We're singing that old familiar chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Will you stand together while we sing? If God speaks to your heart, you come while we wait.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back.
I want the organist to play for just a moment. I want you to bow your heads while the pastor talks with this young man who's come. You know, when I look out on a crowd like this and see all these young people, young college students, I realize that in your life as a student, as a young couple, that you're at that point where some decisions are just really critical. And you really want to do what God wants you to do. But you just can't quite make the commitment. It's tough to be a Christian in high school these days. I know it's tougher than when I went. It was sort of the accepted thing to do to go to church. But man, it's tough to live out the Christian witness on a college campus. And on a college campus, a high school campus. And if you were to walk down this aisle tonight and say to this preacher, Pastor, I know what I want is to surrender to God's call to the ministry, to surrender to God's call to some other kind of Christian vocation. I want to surrender my life, my family, my vocation, my future, but I can't take that kind of pressure that I'm going to get from a commitment like that. Why don't you be like the man who was there one day at the foot of Mount Transfiguration who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe you can only trust Him just so far tonight. You really want Him to do a work in your life, but you just can't quite make it all the way. Why don't you begin tonight? Tell God what you want. Tell Him you're hungry for Him to do a work in your life, but you just don't quite have what you believe is enough stamina to hold together. The beginning place is to say, I want you to do it in my life. And then maybe you just need to kind of seal it by coming down and talking to the pastor. I don't know who God's dealing with tonight. I know He's dealing with some folks in here. But it's between you and Him now. It's not between you and me. I've done the best I know how. But I tell you in the name of Jesus, if you want something from God and your heart is hungry for it, right now you can have it. Ask Him for it. And if He moves in your life to lead you to a public decision, you do that. This is my last appeal. The service is now the pastor's. we're going to sing again. And if God is speaking to you, you come right on. Let's sing that as a militant song. I have decided to follow.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
And would you look this way for just a moment? Well, it's been a great night, hasn't it? Amen?
Amen.
Just so thrilling to worship the Lord and to hear God's Word proclaimed in such clear tones tonight. And it just challenges my heart. It makes me so excited about what God has planned for us. And you know, I was just thinking as Ron was sharing, the Bible says, things which eye has not seen, nor ear has never heard, nor has ever even entered into the heart and the thought of man, all of that God has planned for those who love Him. God's just waiting to do it in our lives, in the life of this church, if we'll just call out to Him. Many have come tonight expressing all kinds of different things. One of our young men, young couples, comes to say, "I'm struggling with a decision about what God's will is for my life and ministry, and I'll do whatever He wants me. I'm open to wherever He leads me, and I just want to find God's will." Others have come to say, "Boy, we're behind what God is doing, and we want to be everything that God wants us to be and that our church wants us to be." One young girl comes to the altar who one of our young men brought to me after the service today, and she said, "You know, a year ago, my agnostic friend found Jesus Christ, and I saw change in her life, and then she went to Germany, and I've been trying to find somebody to tell me what all this means and why Christ had to die." We explained a little bit to her about that, and then this evening she said, "I've thought about it, and I want to give my life to Jesus." She's being counseled right now, and you pray for her that God will give her sight spiritually and that she'll come to know Christ. Another young man comes to just clear up his salvation, make sure that he really knows the Lord and rededicated his life to God.